It is good to be together again as we continue to worship. You know, that's often divided out in churches. You know, you have the worship service and then you have the service. I don't know, but we're worshiping God as we, you know, in everything that we do when we gather here. And we hold that this time in the Word is the thing that everything is pointing towards. You know, the Word and the Lord's table. So it's an important thing that we do, and it's good to do it week after week. And this morning, just to remind you, we finished up chapter 6 of John last week. So we're beginning a new chapter in the 7th chapter of John. And I'm going to just read the entire 7th chapter, and then we're really going to focus on the first few verses 1 through 13. Well, let's just read through it together, then we'll pray, and then we'll begin at the beginning. John chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go out in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. So his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." After saying this, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, "Where is he?" And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, "He is a good man," others said, "No, he is leading the people astray." Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The crowd answered, "You have a demon who is seeking to kill you." Jesus answered them, "I did one work, and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearance, but judge with right judgment." Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, "Is not this man whom they seek to kill? And here he is, speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from." So Jesus proclaimed, as he taught in the temple, "You know me, and you know where I come from, but I have not come by my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me." So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, "When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?" And I'm just going to stop right there for our time, but we see that we see Jesus speaking in Judea, but And it continues. They don't arrest him. You know, they don't arrest him at this time. But I just wanted us to think through primarily the first few verses. But let's pray, and then we'll get into it. Father, we thank you for this day again. We thank you for all the ways that you have blessed us. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the way that you preserved it so that we might have your very words to think through together. And Father, we just pray that you would, Lord, that you would touch us, that you would cause us to see rightly as we dig into the scripture. And Father, we just thank you for the time that we can spend together in it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. But you might have noticed as we began reading the first verse here, after this, Jesus went about in Galilee. And I just want to kind of get our bearings right, because if you remember, at the beginning of chapter 6, as we began chapter 6, we started with an after this. See that in 1? After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Notice this. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. So we saw at the beginning of chapter 6, the Passover was at hand, which means it's about to start. You know, it's at hand. It's right in front of them. So that the whole chapter 6 that we were talking about really was at the time of the Passover, pretty much, I believe. It was right in that time. And we've seen a lot in chapter 6. You know, it began with the Passover. And think of the changes we've seen happen in that chapter. There were many things that happened, but you remember chapter 6. Within chapter 6, we had a large crowd of people following Jesus. 5,000 people or more than 5,000 people were following Jesus, desiring to hear him talk. They were even called disciples, you know. They wanted to sit under his teaching, and they followed him, and he fed them. And they were praising him to the point of, they called him a prophet from God. You remember that? They were praising him and calling him a prophet. And Jesus perceived that they were about to take him and force him to be king. And what did he do? He ended up withdrawing from them. But they kept on following him. They were seeking him out. And they desired to hear him teach. Desired in their fleshly understanding, they desired to follow him. But then Jesus taught who he really was. He taught about himself being the bread that came down from heaven. And so within this one chapter, we've seen him going from this large group of people following him to just a small group. They were seeking him out, but they all of a sudden they began grumbling about his teaching, and many of them turned away. Most of them turned away, I think. And then the ending of chapter 6, we read Jesus even asking the 12, you know, he even questioned the 12, do you want to go away as well? And we have Peter's answer in 68 and 69. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And then In the last couple of verses of chapter 6, we read, Jesus answered them, Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. So we have seen a drastic change in this chapter. We've seen it go from more than 5,000 following him to now we have 12. You know, right at the end we see, there was probably some more around, but we see him questioning the 12 minus the 1, basically. So we're down to the 12 minus the 1 at the end of the chapter. And I was thinking, if we think about it like in the typical mindset, the typical philosophy we have of our day, if we think about it in that mindset, with the pragmatic church growth philosophy, if we were thinking of it like that, and if we looked at what Jesus accomplished in this one chapter, what would we look at it? We would see it as a failure. You know, I think the mindset of our culture will look at that and see, man, that looks like a failure. Jesus had 5,000 there ready to hear him speak. They were ready to make him king. And now just from his speaking, he's turned it down to this little group. He's turned them all away. You know, they might cry out to Jesus if we had this mindset that we often have. You might cry out and say something to him like, Jesus, man, you got to kind of lighten up, change your approach. Speak in softer words. Soften your tone. Make these people feel comfortable with you. Excuse me, my nose is not cooperating. You know, let's do something. Let's do something to get the crowd back. I mean, we had a crowd. They're gone. What? We need to change something up. And, that, you know, that's our typical mindset, I believe. But what do we see happen? And so after all these people left, you know, this drastic change, we read in verse 1, and after this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judah because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. So Jesus, after all this happened, everybody left. Our typical mindset is we got to do something to fix this, you know, is what we would think. But what did Jesus do? He stayed around in Galilee, around in his home, you know, his home area. He didn't go to Judea. He knew that the Jews were seeking to kill him. And so notice that you know, Jesus understood that the Jews didn't like the words that he said, and they hated him and desired to kill him. And, you know, we might ask why, and we'll talk about it a little bit more. But if you notice in verse 2, now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. And so think about it. We had the beginning of chapter 6, we were at the Passover, and now we're at the feast of booths. I don't know if y'all remember, but the feast of booths was in the 7th month. And the Passover was in the 1st month. So basically, Jesus stayed in Galilee, you know, moved around in Galilee, went about in Galilee for 6 months here. This is a 6-month period, but really, I don't know how long we are at the beginning of chapter 6, at the end of chapter 6, but it seems to me that that all happened pretty quick in time, and now we're at 6 months later. So Jesus stayed there for 6 months. Now, if one was thinking as we would often think, you know, we might look at Jesus and say, come on, man, let's try to make something happen. You know, let's get things moving along. But Jesus didn't think like that. Jesus didn't think in those terms. We often would see Jesus as things were really beginning to pop. You know, he'd be doing miracles and people were coming to him and all these things were happening. We would see Jesus just pull back. He would pull back and go out by himself. And leave the area. You know, there's times where the disciples came to him and said, come on, there's people, you know, like there's people that need to be healed or people that desire to be healed. And, you know, he would pull back and say, we need to go to another area. You know, there were still people in areas that he had left that were sick and had infirmities and all those things. But Jesus was purposeful in everything that he did. And he often pulled back like that. And, just like he did after he fed the 5,000. What did he do? He went back up on the mountain. He left them. They were desiring to make him king, and he left. And so we come to that point here. He's been around in Galilee for 6 months. And now we come to the point where in verses 2 through 5, we see now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. So his brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers believed in him. So he's still in Galilee, and this brothers is speaking of his family, his immediate, really his natural kin. I mean, we saw the disciples. But the word, the brothers word here really refers to natural kin. And so these are his brothers or some of his family. You know, I don't know exactly who it is, but I believe these are some of his brothers that came to him, some of his relatives. You know, we see later on that the brethren, you know, as the church gets going, you see, we call each other brothers. But at this point, these are his relatives. And they come up to him and say, "Why don't you leave here and go to Judea?" And let me get to where I'm at. So they say, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." So here we see his brothers, they're either mocking him in this, or they're encouraging him. And I've read several commentaries, and some, you know, and some argue both. You know, they don't really, you know, people don't really know. Calvin said that they were outwardly mocking him here. And we see at the end that in verse 5, "For not even his brothers believed in him." So what they were saying to him, they didn't believe in him. So what they're saying is not something driven out of their belief in Jesus being the bread that came down from heaven, because they didn't believe in him. So, you know, it was either a mocking or an advising, you know, or an encouragement to him. I don't know, you know, and we'll go through a few of the different options there. But it seems in their statement that they assume that Jesus wanted to be known by the masses. As they say in verse 4, "For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly." Like that Jesus wanted to be known in the masses. And they're saying if he wanted to be known like that, you know, he would do the works openly. You know, he would present these works to the world. So they're saying, in essence, you're going about, you're staying here in Galilee doing these things, but you're staying here in this small area, just staying here and not going to Judea. That's not working. But you need to go on to Judea and show your works to the world. Go on to Judea and to Jerusalem and do these works and make yourself known to the world. But do you see in that could be mocking or kind of an encouragement? I struggled with this. You know, they could have been mocking him. They could have just been saying, "Leave here and go to Judea. You know, you're afraid of these Jews. Why don't you leave and go to Judea and make yourself known?" They could have been mocking him, or they could have desired that he be made king. Imagine being a brother of the king. You know, these people were just desiring to make him king, and he drove them away. They might have desired that he would just leave their homeland, but he's stirring up all this trouble here. "Why don't you go on over to Judea? Why don't you go on over there and let your disciples over there know, see your works?" But me, in my simple kind of thinking, in my simple mind, I can't help but think, if they were thinking like I do a lot, my thinking is they wanted to get Jesus to get things moving. You know, come on, you got to do something. You're just staying here. Your crowds have dwindled down to nothing. Let's get something going. Let's get things happening. He's saying, don't just hang around in this. They're saying, don't just hang around this little area. Why don't you go on to Judea and show yourself to the world? The Feast of Booths is at hand. But we don't know, you really can't tell what their motivation is, but we do know that they did not believe in him. So they had some kind of ulterior motives in mind, I think, possibly. But they had not been, Jesus, the truth about who Jesus was had not been revealed to them. They had not been given the knowledge of who he was completely. But Jesus responded to them. They're encouraging him to go on. Jesus responds. Now, he could have responded in a harsh way, you know, if they were mocking him or if they were trying to get him to do something that he knew that it wasn't time to do. He could have responded in a harsh way, but he didn't. We read in verse 6, "Jesus said to them, 'My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil.'" you go up to the feast. I am not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. After saying this, he remained in Galilee. So here, Jesus just responds in a way, just with a little explanation. And he explains that, you know, he says, my time has not yet come. He says that, right in this verse, but he says, my time has not yet come, but your time is always here. So he responds in a way that he's distinguishing. He's making a difference or a separation in his time from their time. Kind of shows us that they didn't understand his relationship with time. They didn't understand his relationship or even with the world. We see it in that. The world hates me. But let's look at time at first. You know, we might have looked at Jesus. You know, this big thing happened, all these people left, and then he just hangs out for 6 months. He stays there. They might have looked at all that time as wasted time. Some of his disciples could have looked at it that way. You know, why are we wasting this time? Let's get things going. Why are you wasting your time staying here? Let's go to Judea and show yourself to the world. But we read here that he did not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Okay, to begin with, was he afraid to go to Judea? Was he afraid of the Jews? He wasn't afraid of them. You know, I read it that way sometimes. Just on the first reading, he didn't go because they were desiring to kill him. But if he is who he says he is, if he is who he says he was, he could just speak and change their minds. He could touch them and they would just go bumbling away blind. You know, you think about when they were with Lot. You remember that, Lot and Sodom? I mean, just reach out and touch them and they couldn't see and they just were stumbling around trying to find people. If he was who he said he was, he could do those things. He could strike them dead at any moment. He wasn't afraid of the Jews. But he just responded that my time has not yet come. You guys go on, but my time to go has not yet come. So this is something normally I would read through this section and then go on and say, well, he went anyway and just skip this and go right on. Well, let's think just a moment about Jesus saying my time has not yet come. You know, it's kind of difficult for us. When we think about time and God, this is God the Son who's come down from heaven. And we think about his relation to time, like the disciples or like these brothers were thinking. We tend to want to apply the way that we think and the way that we live our lives to when we think about Jesus when he was here on the earth with us. We just live our lives going, we look at what's in front of us and we make a decision. Our lives are just constantly, we just look and we decide, should we go here? Should we go over here or should we go over there? You know, where should we work? What should we do with our times? Even as believers, what should we do? We just make one decision and then we go on and we make another decision and then we go on and we make another decision. We have these moments of time that we make decisions. And we tend to want to we can think in our mind and apply that to Jesus here. But if we do that, we're not thinking correctly about Jesus and about his time. Because Jesus here in this spot and in many other places, he makes it clear that his time was different. He makes it clear here. He said, my time has not yet come, but your time's always here. He distinguishes between what he is doing and his time frame and ours. He is not like us in that. You think about Jesus. This is God the Son. He emptied himself in putting on flesh. He humbled himself to put on a body and come and live among us. But in doing this, he did not lay aside his divinity. This is Jesus, God the Son. Because God the Father, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, the three persons in one, God, created time itself. This Jesus that we're speaking of here, He created time itself. He was there before time began. So God is outside of time. Jesus, God the Son, did not throw away his divinity. He did not cast that aside. So God is outside of time. And let's just think about that. I've read several explanations about that, and I've seen different people talk about it. But you could kind of explain, if you think about God and time, you could just say that a man decides to make a journey. A man decides to make a journey from here to California tomorrow. What does he do? He gets out, maybe he looks at a map, or he gets his phone or his GPS out, and he types out, I want to go to Manhattan Beach, California, tomorrow. So he puts in Manhattan Beach on the GPS, looks at the alternative routes, and he decides a particular way to go. And he picks a route, and he heads out. So he drives across the small, maybe he goes out 40. I mean, there's not many mountains out that way, but he drives out west Arkansas, and he goes, and he ends up in the plains. He might see some small mountains in west Arkansas, and then he sees the flat prairie land. And then he'll go through a mountain pass in Colorado. And my geography might not be perfect, but somewhere out there, I'm pretty sure he's going to go through a desert. He's going to see some big mountains and some desert. And if you haven't been out there, you'll see bigger mountains than you've ever seen if you've just been around here. But he's going to pass all this time, and eventually he'll end up on the coast of California. So all the while he's making decisions to turn here, to go here. And then at these particular places, he ends up in a spot in time. And at some point he sees the mountains of Colorado at this particular time. At another time, he sees the plains at this time. At another time, he sees the desert in this particular place and time. Like Nasanya and I, we were out there in Arizona. We went to see the Grand Canyon. We're driving, and I said, man, this everything's red. This is so weird. And so we go on to see the Grand Canyon, come back, and then I realized later I had gone through desert? The Painted Desert. We didn't even know it. We were just driving. But you know, you're in these places and you see these particular places in time. Well, God is outside of that. This man has made that journey, but God is like he's outside of that. He can look down and see every spot in the journey that the man has made. God stands up there and he looks down at this moment. He can look and see us here in this room at the same time while looking at Abraham and Isaac as Abraham's about to sacrifice Isaac. At the same time, he can look and see this whole scope of time. When he was speaking to Adam, at the same time, he could look and see his son on the cross slain. He's outside of that. And this Jesus, this God in the flesh, was with God in eternity past. All of this was planned out. He had seen it all. And so Jesus was not in this space. He wasn't approaching and seeing certain situations and making a decision, a particular decision. I believe that Jesus knew from all eternity what was decreed by God to take place. When he was a child, I believe that he could look and see what was to come to pass in his life. He knew in our text this morning that the Jews were seeking to kill him. He always knew that the Jews were going to be seeking to kill him. He knew when he was to go to the Feast of Booths. He knew what was going to come to pass. All of these things have been decreed by God. So he didn't stay in Galilee for 6 months because he was afraid of the Jews. He stayed in Galilee for 6 months because it was decreed beforehand that he would stay in Galilee those 6 months waiting for the time to be right for him to go to Judea for the Feast of Booths. Every step he took was purposed. Every word that he spoke was purposed. When he spoke to those 5,000 and said those words, it was purposed. He didn't say the words and at the end of it go, man, why did I not say that differently? It was purposed that those people would leave him. It was intentional. It was decreed by God beforehand. His brothers encouraged him to go show himself to the world. And Jesus says, my time has not yet come. They wanted him to go to the feast. He said, my time has not yet come. You go to the feast. And all of these things happened, and he knew what was upcoming. Let me get to the right spot here. Okay, let's read just a little bit out of Galatians 4, which we read that this morning. But Galatians 4, 4 through 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that they might receive adoption as sons. So I just want to make it clear again. There was a particular time frame that Jesus was coming. And when the fullness of time had come, when the time was right, God sent forth His Son. When the time had come, born of a woman, born under the law. Revelation 13:8, we read, and all who dwell on the earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world, in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. And you know, I believe that has before the foundation of the world in some manuscripts. But you see that everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. The idea is that the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. This was something that was decreed before anything came to be. And I know you all know this, but let's just think of it again. But 1 Corinthians 15:3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. You know, tying this into all the prophecies about the Christ coming. In Acts 2:22-23, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Nothing that happened to Jesus, nothing that he came up against, nothing that occurred happened outside of the decreed will of God, and he knew everything that was to come to pass. So Jesus from all eternity knew these things. He knew what would happen, and he knew that every step was decreed beforehand. So when his brother, let me read one more. 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. So his brothers encouraged him to go and show himself to the world, and Jesus says, my time has not yet come. They wanted him to go to the feast. He said, my time has not yet come to go to the feast. He said, you go on. He knew when he was to go to the feast. And they encouraged him to go show himself to the world. And he responded again that the world hated him. The world hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. The world cannot hate you, but did not even believe in him. Wait just a minute. The world cannot hate you. They didn't even believe in him. But the world hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. I think I worded that wrongly. But anyway, I stuck something in there. But the idea is that, you know, they encouraged him to go do that. And he responded to say, the time is not right. My time has not yet come. But he also responded that the world hates me. The world hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go on to the feast. I'm not going. My time has not yet come. But see, they had a different view of the world. You know, they're saying, go show these things to the world. They had sort of a different view of that. But Jesus made clear here that the world hated him because by him they were exposed. The world hated him because by him their unrighteousness was exposed. These Jews thought themselves righteous. The world, he's talking about the world, anybody that does not believe, the world hates him. They hate that. They don't want their unrighteousness to be exposed. You might say, and I would ask you, does the world hate Jesus now? You know, and at this time, does the world hate Jesus? You know, some might say, man, come on, the world doesn't hate Jesus. Everybody loves the little baby Jesus. You might say that. But the world does love the little baby Jesus that they made up in their own mind. You know, they're okay with that Jesus. The world loves a Jesus that's a lover of all men who came to make their lives better. The world loves a Jesus who came so that they would be happy. The world loves a Jesus who came. Now, this is not why he came, kids. I'm just saying the world loves these false views of Jesus. The world loves a Jesus who came to affirm them, you know, to say, you know, you just need to see who you really are. If you could see who you really are, that's the person that I love in you. That's what the world loves that. You see it in churches where they teach that. The world loves that Jesus. They do. But that's not the Jesus we worship. That is not the Jesus we worship. The Jesus that we worship, that the Bible speaks of, the Jesus that we worship is hated by the world. I would say that the Jesus that we worship, if he actually came and walked into a lot of the churches that we know and started to speak, they would hate him. They would be trying to run him out of the place because he is not the Jesus that they worship. So the Jesus that we worship is hated by the world because it's by this Jesus that the world's sins are exposed. Their true sinfulness is exposed. So we can see that Jesus clearly said that he laid out that his time was different than his brothers, and his time had not yet come to go to the feast. And his brothers went on. In verse 9 it says, after saying this to his brothers, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. It's sort of like in disguise or kind of hidden. You know, he went to the feast, but he didn't make himself known to everyone. The Jews were looking for him at the feast, saying, where is he? And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, he is a good man, others said, no, he is leading the people astray. Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. So Jesus did go to the feast. It was just not time for him to go yet, when his brothers were encouraging him to go. And so I just want us to see that he did go and begin to teach there when the time was right. But just to think a little bit about what we've talked about, kind of in a conclusion, how should this, thinking about Jesus and his timing, thinking about the way that he spoke about how the world hates him, how should it make us think about kind of about ourselves and the church? You know, think about, when we think about our own lives, Jesus was given a set of things to do here. It was all decreed by God, and he came and accomplished all of that. But then when we think about ourselves, I tend to think about Jesus. You know, the idea is God has decreed a set of things for us to do also, but we don't really know what those things are. we it's kind of laid out before us, and we just do what we believe God has said in His Word to do. We love other people and do all of those things. But when we think about ourselves and our own lives and see the way that God, the way that Jesus reacted to His brothers, I think a lot of times we get impatient with things going on around us sometimes. You know, there's a way that we could do that. And in the church, we do that sometimes. And I think the main thing to see is that Jesus did come and He accomplished what He set out to do. And we're to completely trust in that. But then in our own lives, see that as we live our days, we can know that everything's laid out before us, and that we make decisions as we go from one place to another. But I think we also got to see that as God, when we know that God has decreed all things that will come to pass, we sort of have to just trust in Him and not be in such a hurry a lot of times. And I think about, as we think about our church, you know, we could think about the things we could do in our church. If we thought about the ministry that we do, God has laid out a thing for us to do. He's given us things to do. He's given us that we come together and we sit under the ministry of the Word. We participate in the Lord's Supper. We pray together. But we could think, you know, those things aren't really working. Maybe we should make some adjustments. Maybe we should we could hire a professional band. You know, we could do that. We could go out and advertise and hire a professional band, work on the stage lights and do some things like that. And we could draw a crowd here. We could hurry up this process. We could try to hurry it up. And then we could say, you know, the way that we preach and the things that we talk about, this Jesus that we speak of week after week, this gospel that we preach, you know, maybe this isn't enough. You know, maybe we should tone down our speaking about this Jesus. You know, I just said a while ago that this Jesus, if He walked into a lot of places, that they would probably run Him out of town. Should I have said that? You know, you think, should I have said that? We could tone down our, you know, what we talk about. We could maybe avoid certain sections of the Scripture. Try to make the services be in a way that people would really enjoy it and that people would be drawn. And we could bring big crowds in. We could bring the 5,000 in. We could do all kinds of stuff to do that. And what would we do? We would have a church full of enemies of God. We could have a church full of enemies of God here. So we don't want to do that. What we need to be about, it's just continuing to preach the gospel, continuing to do the things that God has shown us to do with patience, knowing that that's what God has laid out for us to do. But as we continue in this, we're going to see that Jesus went on and He did go to Judea. He did go to Judea. He fulfilled what was decreed for Him to do. And so we just have to be careful not to think of Jesus in the same way that we think about ourselves. This was God in the flesh, and He was outside of time. He understood the things that were to be. So let's pray. I kind of bumbled there at the end, but let's pray. I hope you just would think about Jesus in a different way. And let's pray. Father, I thank You for this day. I thank You for all the ways You have blessed us. Father, we cannot help but glorify You as I consider parts of Scripture that I have just read over in the past. And Father, I just pray that You would help us to see the way that God declared these things, that God the Son, Your Son, declared these things to us, Father, that He was in complete control of everything that was happening around Him, and that everything that came to pass was done purposefully, that you were not surprised by anything that happened or any of the way that people responded around Him. And Father, I just pray that You would help us individually to desire to be a people that are different, Father, that we would not conform ourselves to fit what people around us desire us to fit, that we would not change the way that we think about God, that we would not water down the gospel in a way to attract people, but we would always be a people that see that it is your word that draws people to yourself, and it's your word that has the power. It's your word that causes people to change and causes people to be born again. And Father, we just thank you for that, and just pray that you would keep us focused on the right things. And we trust and know that you will do that, that you will work that out as we continue to do the things you have laid out before us to do. And Father, we thank you again for the day. Thank you for all the ways that you have blessed us, and we just pray that you would that you would glorify yourself in all that we do and say. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.